This evening we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled 1 Samuel. But before we examine the events found here in 1 Samuel 18, well, I want to take a moment to put our text back into its context, and it'll help you to remember in our study last week, we learned about the day when the Lord enabled David to defeat the champion of the Philistines whose name was Goliath. He was a giant, and at that point in time, it seems like the Lord was using David to help the Israelites to avoid becoming the slaves of the Philistines. Not only that, but the Lord was also helping his people to see that his hand was most certainly with David. He was helping the people to understand that David was a man who was being used mightily by their God. At the same time, Saul also realized that the Lord was with David. And as we make our way through our text tonight, we're going to see how Saul became insanely jealous as he watched the Lord blessing the endeavors of young David. It's in similar fashion that it's really not uncommon for Christians to become jealous of others, especially when we see how God is blessing the lives of the people around us. When we see God's hand on the life of another person, we can tend to think, well, why them? Why is God blessing them? Why is God giving them a new house? Why is God providing them with a new car? Why not me? Why do they get the new job? Why? And we start getting jealous when we see God blessing others. And with that being the case, we're going to spend our time tonight learning how to walk in the wisdom of God so that we can also learn how to rejoice with those who rejoice. Well, with this as our focus, let's turn our attention now to the events found here in 1 Samuel chapter 18. If you would look with me there at 1 Samuel 18, beginning at verse 1. Here we read, "Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt." Now here in these verses, we find young David. He's becoming fast friends with Saul's son, Jonathan. And we're told here that the soul of Jonathan was knit together to the soul of David. Or in other words, David and Jonathan became close friends, so close that it's as if their souls were bound together. And one reason for this is based on the fact that they were both believers who were willing to risk their lives for the glory of God. I'll remind you, it was back in chapter 14 where we learned about that day when the Lord led Jonathan and his armor bearer to attack the Philistines who were preparing to attack the Israelites. Jonathan had the sense that the Lord wanted to work a miracle through him and his armor bearer. And so without any regard for his own life, Jonathan faced impossible odds simply by faith in the strength of the Lord. Therefore, when he saw David step onto the battlefield against Goliath, knowing that this battle also was against all odds, he knew that they were cut from the same cloth. He knew that they had the same sort of faith to believe that the Lord is so much bigger than giants and enemy militaries. They both had that same sense in believing that the Lord can save through many or through few. As a result, their souls were instantly knit together. We're also told there in verse 3 that Jonathan and David made a covenant, or in other words, they probably pledged an alliance of friendship to one another. Then as a sign of this pledge, Jonathan gave David his robe, his armor, his sword, his bow, and his belt. Now in this way, Jonathan seems to have been recognizing the Lord's kingly calling on David's life. The reason I say this is because remember, Jonathan is Saul's son. Saul was the acting king of Israel at this point in time. That being the case, Jonathan was the prince of Israel, and therefore it would only make logical sense for him to become Saul's successor. And there would be good reason for Jonathan to think that as soon as his father is done, that he would be the next in line to be the king of Israel. At the same time, though, Jonathan was also a believer who was walking by faith with the Lord. And as we consider the gifts that he gave to David, his robe, his princely robe, his armor, you know, his sword, his bow, his belt, he seems to be saying here, David, it's clear to me that the Lord is calling you to become the next king of Israel, not me. He seems to be recognizing David as Saul's successor. And in light of this, I would take a moment to ask, how do you react whenever you see the Lord blessing another believer with the same blessings that you yourself were expecting to receive? Much like Jonathan, I'm sure he was kind of expecting to become the next king of Israel, but then he sees David come along and he recognizes that those blessings are going to be passed along to David, and yet he reacts by becoming his fast friend, by having a soul that's knit together to his, and by passing on his robe and armor and his sword and bow and his belt. He sees what God is doing in David's life and wants to be a part of it, wants to support it. How do we react when we see God blessing others, the people around us, with those blessings that we were kind of hoping to be blessed with? When you see God blessing the people around you, is your soul immediately knit together with their soul because you recognize that their desires are your desires? Or is your heart filled with feelings of jealousy, like Saul? Now, with this question in mind, let's continue to make our way through 1 Samuel chapter 18. If you would look with me there, we'll pick up at verse 5, because here we read, "So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants." Now, it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day forward. Here in these verses, we find David's favor becoming a source of jealousy in the eyes of King Saul. And though David had really only killed one huge Philistine at this point in time, the women of Israel, they were engaging in some lyrical hyperbole by singing the praises of David as if he had killed tens of thousands. And I guess you could say that, you know, his defeat of the giant enabled the rest of Israel to go and attack the Philistines. And so maybe they're just attributing all those deaths to the battle that David won with Goliath. We can't be certain. What we do know is that the lyrics of this chart-busting single was based on a lot of hyperbole. And not only that, but this song displeased Saul. And as a result, he began to eye David. He kept his eye on him. I'm guessing that he began to recognize what I believe Jonathan had recognized, that God was setting David up to become the next king of Israel. As a matter of fact, if you would notice me again there at verse 9, here we learn that Saul eyed David from that day forward. Or in other words, he was keeping one eye on David. He was keeping one jealous eye on David. And the reason why is due to the fact that, you know, he could put one and one together, come up with two. He could see what God was doing in David's life. He could recognize that he was probably being set up to become the next king of Israel. But rather than humbly submitting to the will of the Lord like Jonathan had, Saul allowed his self-centered jealousy to grow within his heart until it manifest into a murderous rage. And with this in mind, let's turn our attention back to 1 Samuel 18. If you would look with me there beginning at verse 10, because here we learn that it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, "I will pin David to the wall." but David escaped his presence twice. Now, as we take a closer look at these verses, I want to remind you that it was back in chapter 16 where we learned that the Lord sent a distressing spirit to torment Saul, and the reason why is because Saul had refused to repent of all of his sinful pride. And so the Lord sent a distressing spirit to bring Saul to a place of repentance. Sadly, Saul ignored the distressing spirit by searching out a musician to soothe his soul. But now here we find that distressing spirit returning to torment Saul. And I like the way that the scholars who gave us the New Living Translation rendered verse 10. Here's how they put it. The very next day, a tormenting spirit from God overwhelmed Saul, and he began to rave in his house like a madman. I don't like the New King James Version because it seems to suggest that he was presenting the prophetic word of God, but that's not the case. That word prophesied in verse 10 can also speak of raving like a madman. And that's what he was doing. He was distressed and tormented, and he began to just explode and unleash his anger on everyone in his household. Rather than recognizing his sins and rather than repenting of them, Saul became this man with a very short fuse who was ready to just go off on anybody, rant and rave like a crazy person. It was at that point in time when the servants of Saul sent for David because David was the musician that Saul had hired. They called for David so that his music might soothe Saul's troubled soul just as it had before. Unfortunately for David, Saul's heart was filled with murderous rage for him. And much like Morrissey, he was hell-bent on hanging the DJ, if you will. But rather than hanging the DJ, Saul threw a javelin at his harpist, not just once, but twice. And the Lord enabled David to escape. In similar fashion, the religious leaders of Israel, they also called for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus simply because their hearts were filled with the bitter envy which results in self-centered jealousy, which can cause us to become so angry with the person that we're jealous of that we could literally murder them. But this is our focus. If you would hold your place here in the book of 1 Samuel and turn with me to Matthew chapter 27, and the reason why is because it's in Matthew 27 where we find the Lord Jesus. He's on trial before Pontius Pilate, and after examining the accusations which had been made against the Lord Jesus by those religious leaders, Pilate knew enough to recognize that Jesus wasn't guilty of anything that they were charging him with. And from that, Pilate came to the conclusion that the religious leaders of Israel were simply envious of our Savior. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at Matthew chapter 27, I want to begin reading at verse 15, because here Matthew writes, "Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release to you? Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?'" And then Matthew adds in verse 18, "For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy." They had handed Jesus over because of envy. And Pilate thought that he had a fail-proof plan to release Jesus from all of this insanity by simply offering them up an option between this very hardened criminal who had clearly done a lot of horrible things and Jesus, who had healed the sick and you know, fed the poor, and so he's giving him this obvious option. Would you rather me release Barabbas, this hardened criminal, or Jesus, this person that you're just envious of? And they called for his crucifixion and for the release of Barabbas. But at the end of the day, Pilate was right. These religious leaders of Israel, they had called for the crucifixion of Jesus simply because they were envious of his messianic ministry. He had made a greater impact on all of Israel than they ever had. And within a 3-year period of time, that being the length of Jesus' earthly ministry, their bitter envy grew into a murderous rage, which caused them to call for the crucifixion of Christ. In light of this, it's crucial for every Christian to realize that the self-centered jealousies which arise within our hearts will always lead us into a life of bitter envy, which will cause us to attack those who seem to be stealing our blessings from the Lord. And this might not be a physical attack. This might not be a murderous attack. You might not ever pick up a javelin and throw it at somebody. And yet, how many times do we attempt to murder someone's character by spreading rumors about them, by gossiping about them, or by maybe revealing secrets that they had presented to you when you were friends? And now you're not. And now you're ready to just kind of post it all on Facebook. It's sad to say that bitter envy will always cause us to sin against the people around us. And this is precisely the point that James was making in the third chapter of his epistle. There he declares, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Grasp that for a moment. Where envy and self-seeking exist. If you are jealous of others and you have an agenda that the Lord doesn't seem to be a part of and he's not blessing it and you're getting mad because he's blessing everybody else, James says that confusion and every evil thing are there. Christian, listen, nothing good can come from the life of the person whose heart is filled with the sort of jealousy that results in envy and self-seeking. And so if this sounds like something that you struggle with, then I would encourage you to follow in the footsteps of Jonathan, not Saul. Jonathan recognized God's will and submitted to it. Saul recognized God's will and rebelled against it. Jonathan was a believer who blessed David because he saw the Lord as blessing David. Saul was the one who attempted to keep David from receiving the blessings of the Lord. And therefore, in light of those two examples, we would do better to follow in Jonathan's example, not Saul's. And in light of his example, we too should bless those who are blessed by the Lord. When you see someone being blessed by the Lord and you feel that jealousy arising in your heart, just squash that. Ask God to help you so that you can bless them as well. Agree with God. If he's going to bless someone, then we should bless them too, because that's lining up our lives to God's will. As the apostle put it, we should rejoice with those who rejoice. And so, when we see God blessing others and they're rejoicing over those blessings, don't get jealous about it. If someone comes to you and says, "Oh, the Lord's blessing me so much and he's done this for me and he's done that for me," don't get jealous about that. Don't get upset about it. Rejoice with them. Let's learn to rejoice whenever we see the Lord blessing other believers. Otherwise, we'll end up allowing our selfish jealousies to drive us absolutely insane, just like Saul. In order to further grasp the insanity of Saul, let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 18. I want to pick up our study beginning there at verse 12. Here we learn that Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him but had departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people, and David behaved wisely in all his days, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. Now, here in these verses, we learn that Saul was afraid of David, and the main reason why was due to the fact that the Lord was with David, and simultaneously, Saul knew that the Lord had departed from him. In other words, Saul knew that the Lord was protecting David, which means that any other attempt to kill him would be absolutely futile. Not only that, but Saul also realized that the Lord had departed from him, which is to say that the Lord was no longer protecting his life. So he was filled with fear. Saul probably assumed that David would eventually retaliate to the two times he threw a spear at him. He assumed that David would eventually retaliate by killing him with probably some help from the Lord. So in an attempt to spare his own life, Saul sought to lead David to an early grave by giving him a brand new military position. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 13. Here we learn that Saul removed David from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. Now, as we consider this decision here to make David a captain or a commander over 1,000, we should remember that it was back in verse 4 where we read about the day when Saul had set David over all the men of war. So what was this? Was it a demotion? What was this new position? Well, if I could present my own speculation here, it's my guess that maybe Saul formed some sort of special forces team like the Navy SEALs or Delta Force. And he placed David in charge of this elite squad of commandos in the hopes that he might go out on some special mission and lose his life. If that's the case, well, Saul would soon discover that getting rid of David wouldn't be that easy because the Lord continued to help David accomplish every mission that he went on. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 14 where we learn that David behaved wisely in all his ways and the Lord was with him. In other words, the Lord was giving David the wisdom that he needed to come back from every mission alive, and we'll consider more about the wisdom of David at the end of this study. But Saul's fear of David continued to grow. His heart was filled with anxiety as he watched the Lord continue to bless David. And when he realized that he couldn't get rid of David on the battlefield, Saul attempted to lead David to an early grave through the distraction of love. With this in mind, look with me there at verse 17. Here we learn that Saul said to David, "Here is my older daughter Merib. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "Let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." So David said to Saul, "Who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king?" But it happened at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David that she was given to Adriel, the Meholathite, as a wife. Now here in these verses we find Saul, he's attempting to end David's life by distracting him with love. He wants to distract David with his daughter Merib. And in order to understand what I'm saying, it'll help you to know that it was customary in this culture for the groom to give his future father-in-law a dowry, which was a financial gift of considerable value. You were basically, in a roundabout way, paying for the father-in-law to hire a servant to replace his daughter. And Saul knew that David really couldn't afford this sort of expensive dowry. With this in mind, look with me again there at verse 17, where Saul said to David, "Here is my older daughter Merib. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." They're really his, but he's spiritualizing it. Simply put, though, Saul was saying, "Hey, never mind the dowry, David. Never mind this thing that you can't afford. I'll waive the cost of the dowry by simply sending you out on a few special missions, and if you'll just do these things for me, then I'll let you marry my daughter." In this way, Saul was manipulating David's heart, and in this way, he was hoping that he could cause David to take foolish chances just for love. But rather than falling into the trap this time, David was too humble to see himself as the son-in-law of Saul. And as a result, Saul's daughter, it was time for her to marry. And so she ended up marrying someone else who was willing. But then Saul saw a second chance at the same plan. And he set out to accomplish this cowardly plan after learning that his own daughter, Michal, was in love with David. And with this in mind, let's continue to make our way through this chapter. If you would, focus with me there on verse 20. Here we read, "Now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. So Saul said, 'I will give her to him, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him.' Therefore Saul said to David a second time, 'You shall be my son-in-law today.' And Saul commanded his servants, 'Communicate with David secretly and say, look, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now, therefore, become the king's son-in-law.' So Saul's servants spoke those words in the hearing of David, and David said, "Does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing I am a poor and lightly esteemed man?" And the servants of Saul told him, saying, "In this manner David spoke." Then Saul said, "Thus you shall say to David, 'The king does not desire any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies.'" But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Here in these verses, we find the full version of King Saul's wicked plan. And he's using his daughter Michal like bait in a trap. When he heard about his daughter's love for David, we learn there in verse 20 that this thing pleased him. Sadly, he wasn't the pleased father who was excited that his daughter had fallen in love. No. He was the wicked father who was preparing to use his daughter like bait. And once David took the bait by agreeing to marry Michal, Saul then revealed the price of the dowry, which was 100 foreskins from the Philistines. Now, as we consider Saul's request, I can't even begin to explain how twisted this plan really is. Because in order for David to succeed, he would need to go and kill 100 Philistines and then take the time to circumcise each and every one of them. And let's be honest, who's going to want to put a ring on that finger, you know? That's just dirty. At the same time, though, she was assuming here, or Saul here was assuming that David's desire to marry Michal would cause his overactive hormones to override his ability to hear from the Lord. If you've ever fallen in love, then you know what I'm talking about. Psychoanalysts have spent decades researching the effects of falling in love, which include a confusing sense of euphoria, obsessive behaviors, not to mention an illogical willingness to risk everything in order to spend time with the one they love. Yeah, that's right. It's kind of like doing drugs. The dopamine that happens in your brain is not unlike being a drug addict. I've personally spent the last 15 years taking couples through premarital counseling, and so I get to spend that time with them, you know, after they've gotten together, they've fallen in love, and they're getting ready for marriage, and it's just amazing to see that. Let's just say that I can personally attest to the fact that Saul's plan, it was a pretty good plan to catch David off guard. The reason why is because falling in love makes people a bit cray-cray, you know? Further evidence of this can be seen in David's next decision. And with this in mind, look with me there at verse 26. Here we read, "So when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. Now the days had not expired, therefore David arose and went, he and his men, and killed 200 men of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full count to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as a wife." Now, here in these verses, we find David super excited here. He's not just killing 100 Philistines. He doubles down. And he kills 200 Philistines. And then after circumcising each one of these guys, David brought this fleshly evidence back to King Saul that he had accomplished the mission that he was on. Now, I can't help but to think in the crazy mind of David, him imagining this is some sort of romantic gesture. But listen, this wasn't going to Jared, right? And it's safe to say that Michal never wore that charm bracelet. I can guarantee you of that. But listen, this collection of foreskins was the egregious evidence that the Lord was actually still empowering David. As a matter of fact, look with me beginning there at verse 28, because here we read, "Thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, and Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually." Here in these verses, we find this fear in Saul's heart continuing to increase as he sees how the Lord is blessing David. Saul knew that there was no way to stop the inevitable. that God was raising up David to become the next king of Israel. At that point in time, Saul should have just recognized that it was time to repent. It was time to recognize that he's on the wrong side of this whole thing. But rather than repenting and rather than realigning his life to line up with the will of God, Saul continued to treat David as an enemy. And how sad that is, that he's so far gone in his sinful pride that he can't even make sense of his need to repent. And I would even go further by saying that his hatred for David was actually evidence of his hatred for God. His hatred for David was evidence that he was a man who hated God. In order to explain what I'm saying by this, hold your place here in the book of 1 Samuel and turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. You see, it's in 1 John 4 where we find the Apostle John. He's helping his audience to understand that the evidence of our love for God is demonstrated by the love that we have for other believers. Grasp that for a moment. The evidence of our love for God is demonstrated by the love that we show to other believers. Let's consider how the Apostle John puts it here in 1 John chapter 4. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 20. Here John declares, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." Now, many liberal Christians in this day and age would say, well, man, John was a bit of a legalist, wasn't he? This isn't legalism. This is God's will. And according to God's will, if you say you love God, then show that love by loving the people of God. And as we consider the way that John was comparing our love for God to our love for God's people, we must recognize that if there's hatred in our hearts towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, and let's boil this a little bit down just a little further. If you have hatred for an individual who is a believer who may have stepped on your toes at some point in time, and you've been getting madder and madder, and now you've got this hatred in your heart for them, you have to question your love for God then. Because according to John, if somebody says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. And I'm certain that this challenges every single one of us here tonight. Because I have no doubt that we've all had our toes stepped on by someone. And you know that can cause us to just kind of start getting mad at them and maybe step on our toes again. And now we're a little angry with them. And we can start having that hatred in our hearts towards that person. And yet the Lord would call us to walk in forgiveness, to forgive them with the same love and forgiveness that we've received from the Lord. That's what the Lord has called us to do. The same love that we've received from the Lord is the love that we're supposed to give towards others, especially those who step on our toes. If you've allowed a root of bitterness to fill your heart up with hate for another believer, I would encourage you. That hatred is more sinful than whatever they did to you. Because here John says, if you say you love God and hate your brother, you're lying. And so repent so that you can love them in the way that the Lord wants you to love them. At the same time, though, I also want to consider this from from the other perspective of the person who's on the receiving end of that hatred. Because it's possible that you're a believer who has been on the receiving end of another person's hatred. And if so, I encourage you to follow in the footsteps of David. And with this as our focus, let's make our way back to 1 Samuel 18. I want to focus your attention there on the last verse of this chapter. Look with me there at verse 30. Here we read, "Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war, and so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed." Now here in the final verse of this chapter, we find David, he's continuing to lead his men, and he's leading his men with godly wisdom. And in light of this, I want to take a moment to just quickly recap the times that the wisdom of David has been mentioned here in this chapter. And with this is our focus, if you would, let's back up and look at verse 5. There in verse 5 of this chapter, we learn that David went out wherever Saul sent him and, notice, behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So we see David behaving wisely there in verse 5. Now look with me there, beginning at verse 13. Here we learn that Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people, and notice, and David behaved wisely, not in some of his ways, but in all his ways. And the Lord is with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. So once again, we see David behaving wisely, walking in the wisdom of the Lord. Finally, here in the middle of verse 30, we see that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. As we consider all of these verses, we can notice here that the Lord was giving David all the wisdom that he needed so that he could properly respond to every situation, which included how to deal with his enemies, both foreign and domestic. The Lord was giving him wisdom in how to deal with the Philistines, and the Lord was giving him wisdom as to how he should deal with Saul. In light of this, I would encourage every believer, we ought to spend time seeking the wisdom of the Lord so that we know how to respond to every enemy, both foreign and domestic. We need to know how to respond to those who are upset with us and who might even hate us, whether it's at the workplace or whether it's in the home. We need the wisdom to know how to respond to those who cut us off on I-35. We need the wisdom to know how to respond to those who would, you know, treat us poorly in a public setting. We need to know how to respond to those who would treat us poorly in a private setting. And I believe that one of the best ways to do this is by making sure that we're spending time reading the Word of God. And specifically, I would say, the book of Proverbs, which is a book that is filled with nuggets of wisdom. For example, in Proverbs 15, verse 1, we're told that a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. That's something that I'm sure we could all learn. That when we respond to somebody with harsh words, then we're going to get more back. But a soft answer turns away wrath. Proverbs 22:10 tells us to cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. There's sometimes when there's going to be a scoffer who's just trying to stir up trouble. And sometimes you just got to go, you know what? I'm not going to spend time with you. Proverbs 23:17 says, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day." We have to make sure that you know, we're going to be zealous for God's plan for our life and not envious of those who are living in sin. This will help us to learn how to deal with the people around us. And listen, this is just a small little bitty scratch of the surface of all the wisdom that we find all throughout the book of Proverbs. Wisdom which will help us to know how to deal with every person in every situation. The fact is, we all need wisdom. And the Lord's ready to give it to us. You can read in the book of James that if you lack wisdom, ask God. And he'll give it to you if you simply will just believe. Then you'll receive that wisdom that you need. And we need wisdom. We need wisdom so that we can properly navigate every relational difficulty. Therefore, I would encourage you to spend time seeking the wisdom of God by studying the Word of God. And as you do, well, He's going to give us the wisdom that we need for every single situation. And then with that wisdom, we can follow in the footsteps of David by behaving wisely. Not in some of our ways, but in all of our ways. The Lord wants to give us the wisdom that we need so that we can serve Him in the way that we should. Let's pray.